You may be seated. And I would like for you to take your copy of God's Word and find your way to the book of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah, and we will be working our way, beginning in chapter 1 and concluding in chapter 9, verse 7. As you're finding your way to Isaiah, I believe that one of the greatest temptations for those of us who have been redeemed by the Lord is to allow our current circumstances or something from our past to cause us to walk around in gloom, discouragement, and despair. When we are of this mindset, in this discouragement, it affects every aspect of our life. If we are walking around, allowing our circumstances to dictate our attitude, it affects our witness, it affects our relationships, it affects our physical and mental well-being, it affects our work and everything else about our life. We've been brought into this wonderful light of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Yet something happens to make us feel like the lights have been turned out. In high school and in college, I umpired baseball games to make a little gas money. And I remember showing up at the ballpark, and you probably have these memories as well. Whenever you show up, it's in the middle of the afternoon, and everyone's out, and all the fields are occupied, and there's games, and there's noise, and there's laughter, and there's life. Well, oftentimes, I would be umpiring the last ball game of the evening, and like clockwork, one field's lights would be turned off, and the next field, and the next field, and the darkness would begin to fall, and it would be pitch black with one lone field whose lights were still on at the end of the night. And we would conclude our game, and I remember walking to the truck and that last light being turned off, and it would be overwhelming darkness that would fall as I was walking back to my vehicle at the night's end. This morning, I may be speaking to someone in the room who feels like the lights are being turned out one by one. And you may be here this morning feeling like you are completely in the darkness. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1, because this is exactly where the kingdom of Judah finds herself, in darkness, despair, and gloom. You see, the place is Judah and Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, we see that the place is revolting against the Lord. They do not know him. They are weighed down with iniquity. They are acting corruptly, and they have abandoned and despised the Lord. The Lord says that they are completely sick. There is no soundness in them, and he even compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. The problem is, in Isaiah chapter 1, continuing in verse 10, the problem is that they are acting without faith and full of corruption. They are faithless and corrupt. And they bring their worship, and they bring their sacrifices, and they gather in their solemn assemblies, and the Lord says that he hates even those things. Their worship, their sacrifices are a burden to the Lord. And he ignores their attempts at worshiping him. That's a pretty big problem. But here is the promise in Isaiah chapter 1, as the verse hits number 18 through 20, he makes a promise, and he says this, in essence, he says, "Repent, O Israel, repent, O Judah, and you will be cleansed. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be like snow." You can repent and you can be cleansed, or you can refuse and you can be condemned. And the choice was theirs. And the Lord laid it out for them. And here is the choice: to repent and be cleansed, or to refuse and be condemned. Well, as we know about the children of Israel, they would often refuse and reject the Lord's warnings, leading nothing left to do but the Lord to bring judgment. So chapters 2 through 6 continue to bring out the sinfulness of the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. And he tells us that these people, these men, they were so prideful, and the women were so arrogant. And so he raised up a preacher, and he sent Isaiah, who preached a message of repentance to Judah. And he preached, and he sang, and he tried to get the attention of the people, but they would not listen. Here is one of the main reasons. They had evil leadership. King Ahaz is where we find ourselves in chapter 7. And we look and we see this. 2 Chronicles 28:1 describes King Ahaz like this. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father had done, as his father David had done. And then in Isaiah 7, Isaiah goes to this king, and they're finding themselves under severe threats and oppression from the northern kingdom, who had also partnered with Samaria, the northern kingdom, and Aram. The Arameans had come against the southern kingdom of Judah. And here's what Isaiah says in 7:1. He says, "Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, 'The Arameans have camped in Ephraim,' his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind." There is a great nervousness in the heart of King Ahaz as the kingdom is being threatened by northern kingdoms. And what is this king going to do? You see, this was a big, big deal because God had promised this land to Israel. And in the midst of receiving this land and growing after the death of Solomon, the kingdom was split. And now you have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is making attacks against its own brothers and sisters. And the Lord makes a promise through his prophet Isaiah. And he says, here in verses 4 through 9, he says this: "Isaiah, I want you to say to him, 'Take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands. On account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah." All of that to say, the Lord has promised the king of Israel, the king of Judah, that these plans to oppress and attack the southern kingdom will not last, will not stand. This is a promise from the word of God, and the king is commanded to trust the Lord. And look how verse 9 ends. "If you will not believe, you surely shall not last." The Lord is calling Ahaz to faith in his word. But King Ahaz has already made a deal with another kingdom. You see, Assyria was a force to be reckoned with at this day and age. And so king of Assyria partners with the king of Judah, And instead of Ahaz turning to the Lord and trusting in his promise and in his protection, he makes an alliance with the king of Assyria. And it seemingly goes well, because on one hand, Assyria comes in and wipes out the northern kingdom of Israel. And God's nation is carried off into exile into Assyria. And you see, Ahaz is probably relieved. In fact, the Bible tells us that Ahaz began to worship other gods because their gods seemed to deliver them out of trouble. And he built high places, and he led the nation of Judah to begin to worship other gods as well. This was evil leadership. And it seemed to be working well, but only for a time. Because here's what happened. 2 Chronicles 28:16 through 22, after calling on the king of Assyria for help, verse 19 says, "The Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought a lack of restraint in Judah and was very, very, very unfaithful to the Lord." Even though he partnered with Assyria and received temporary help, it did not help him. King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. You see, picking back up in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, again, "The Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah, now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise up over all its channels and go over all its banks." Seemingly good news. Assyria was going to take care of the northern kingdom and Aram, but watch what happens in verse 8. "Then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." It's never good to forsake the Lord's promises and turn to the world for help. Where do you turn when you are in distress? Where this left them was a land filled with darkness. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. "When they say to you, when the nation says to you, Isaiah, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king, their God, as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness." When the lights go out, when you are surrounded by darkness, and you find yourself in a place of gloom and of anguish and in total darkness, where do you turn? Rich man, do you turn to your money for security? Family man, do you turn to your wife and expect something out of her that she cannot give? Mother, do you turn to your children? Young man, do you turn to your video games to escape the world and tune everything out? What about your phone? Isn't it so easy to take the phone out of your pocket and just begin to mindlessly scroll through things, trying to escape reality? You see, one of the greatest problems in the church today is that the church does not know the promises of God. Where do you turn when you find yourself in darkness? The Lord says, turn to the law and to the testimony. In other words, turn to the Lord. Open up His word. Listen, some of you are here right now and you feel like there is no light. The lights have gone out one by one, and every day you think it can't get any darker, and you wake up the next day, and darkness still remains. Let me tell you, in Psalm chapter 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Are you in gloom and anguish? Turn to the Lord. Because though God may bring judgment for his children, his judgment is for redemption. God had made a promise to the southern kingdom that the king would rise out of Judah and he would be established forever. And so we find ourselves in the end of chapter 8 in a land filled with darkness and gloom. But that's the bad news. And now let's get to the good news. My version, my translation, begins with the word but. And here we go. But God. How many times have we found ourselves in a place where we are at the bottom and crying out in despair? But God. Chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. I hope that word Galilee rings a bell for you. You see, we worship a man who resided in Galilee. You see, in the northern kingdom where Zebulun and Naphtali were located, God says, in earlier times, I treated them with contempt. There was severe judgment that they faced because they rejected the Lord and they got what they deserved, for the wages of sin is death. And so God sent judgment through Assyria, and they captured Israel, and they carried her off into exile. And God says, earlier I treated them like that, but later, I shall make it glorious. You see, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, after Jesus was baptized and entered into his ministry, he was led off into the desert, and you remember the temptations of Satan. But then in chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, it says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." Jesus appeared in this place, fulfilling the promise of God that he would make it glorious. And do you know what Jesus' message to them was? Well, it was very similar to Isaiah's message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The message of the prophets is the same message of Jesus. Repent. Repent. So the Lord delivers Judah from its oppressor. And we pick back up in chapter 9, verse number 2. It says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire." God delivers Judah and keeps his word. This is a partial fulfillment found in Isaiah chapter number 37, verse 36. You see, a different king was reigning then. It was King Hezekiah now. And the Assyrians had did exactly what the Lord said they would do. They first helped Judah, and now they turn on Judah. And again, they find themselves in fear and in trembling at the hand of the oppressor. But the Lord's promise comes true because in Isaiah 37, 36, 185,000 Assyrians are slain by the hand of the Lord. Assyria is turned back, and the Lord punishes the king of Assyria for his pride and his arrogance. You see, for those of you in darkness today, know this: God is true to his word. If you are in gloom and in anguish, you do not have to remain there. The Lord is our salvation. But remember, when you are in times of distress, what you do matters. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "If you will not believe, you surely will not last." That's to put it negatively. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, you need a verse for 2020? Here you go. This is to say it positively. "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." Trust in the Lord. Don't turn to other things for help. Don't turn to the things of the world. Trust in the Lord, to the law and to the testimony, to the promises of God. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." Where does your trust lie? If you do not believe, you will not stand. But if you do believe in the Lord, you will be established. Find a promise from the Word of God and cling on to it. So there's partial fulfillment found in the book of Isaiah. But it would take nearly 700 years later whenever a child would be born. And this wouldn't be just any child, for this child was the Son of God. God promised that he would send a child to be with Judah, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, "For a child will be born to us, born of a virgin, born in flesh. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The Son of God, fully God, fully man. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. A son was given. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Let's talk about the government that will rest on his shoulders. The child was born, a son was given. This is the Messiah, the Son of God. And the Lord placed the government upon his shoulders. You see, the law of the Lord is love. And his gospel is peace. What then do we do with this government? You see, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" The government rests on his shoulders. And a governor, any good government, protects its people from evil. That's the point of government. And Jesus came as the light into a dark place, and he is Lord. And he showed us the way to the Father, and he says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And his law is to love others. How are we to love others? Well, I believe that we go to the Lord, whose government rests on his shoulders, to find what the Lord says, how we are to love people. In verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the command from the one who the government rests on his shoulders. We can say that we love people, but Jesus didn't save us just so that we would be nicer people. He didn't save us just to make us better moral people. Listen, there are nice moral people on their way to the devil's hell right now. If we call ourselves followers of the Lord, we must ask ourselves, are we obeying the Lord? You see, Jesus says, all authority has been given to him. This is the child who was born, the Messiah. This is the son who was given. And he says to go make disciples. East, let me ask you a question. When's the last time that you've spent any significant amount of time making disciples? It's not just a catchphrase that we tag on to this church. We seek the lost and evangelize the lost because it's the command of the Lord. We make disciples because all authority has been given to Christ, and this is what he has commanded us to do. Are you under his government? To put it another way, is Christ your Lord? If he is your Lord, if you are under his government, you will obey his commands. Is Jesus Lord? And again, I'm speaking to those of us who have been redeemed of the Lord, those who have been saved, those who have called upon his name and trusted in his finished work on the cross. And again, I'm speaking to some of you who are in anguish and gloom and darkness. Can I tell you the title of Jesus' name? You have a Savior who is called the Wonderful Counselor. Everything he speaks is truth and grace. Do you need counsel today? You can find it in the Word of God. The Wonderful Counselor who loves you. He is Mighty God. He is all powerful. Nothing is too great for him. No matter your problems, no matter your feelings, they are not a match for the mighty God. He is eternal Father. That doesn't mean that he is God the Father. That means he is the source of eternity. All matters relating to eternity come from Jesus Christ. And he treats you as a loving father would treat you. Bring your problems to the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. Oh, child of God, come to Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. No more war. No more conflict with God. At one time we were enemies, but Jesus came to make peace on our behalf with God the Father. And then we turn our attention to waiting upon the Lord. Because in verse 7 it says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It's not by your effort. It's by the zeal of the Lord. He will accomplish in your life what he has begun. All you have to do is to trust. Trust in the Lord and you will be established. This is the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, Verse 31 through 33, it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." In Luke chapter 1, verse 78 through 79, it says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This Jesus is the light that came into the darkness, the Son of God. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Are you sitting in the dark today? Turn to Jesus. He is the light of the world. Turn to Jesus. His word is a lamp to light your path. But some of you are just being oppressed and attacked by the enemy who hates your soul. The Assyrians hated Judah, and they oppressed Judah, and their burdens were heavy on the neck of Judah, but God promised them deliverance, and God has promised you deliverance as well. If you are being oppressed by the enemy of old, here's a word for you. In Revelation chapter 12, verse number 11, it says, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." Are you being burdened and oppressed by the enemy? You have overcome him because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He has no claim on you. Resist the devil. Submit to God, and he will flee from you. Is your past bothering you, causing you to sit in the gloom of anguish and in darkness and in despair? The blood of Jesus covers your past. Are you in a current circumstance that you don't know the answer and you don't know what's going on? The blood of Jesus is enough. Have you trusted in him? Does your faith lie in his promises? Jesus is enough. Believe in him and you will be established. But finally, some of you spiritually are much like what was going on physically in the land of Judah at that time. In the dark, rebelling against God, rejecting his gracious invitation to repent and to trust in him. You don't have to stay there. This morning could be a morning of new life for you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says that he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Are your sins forgiven today? There is a way. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it says that of him all the prophets, including Isaiah, bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There is light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Trust in him today and be set free from darkness. Call upon his name. Oh Lord God, I pray for any soul here today who is still in the domain of darkness, rebelling against you, God. You are gracious in allowing them to be here today, and your invitation for them is to repent and to trust in you. Jesus, I pray for their salvation, that they would leave the darkness and come to the light, trusting in you, Jesus. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters here today who are in anguish and in gloom, God, I pray that the message has been clear to them that they do not have to remain there. That if they will believe in you, they will be established. If they will trust in you, Jesus, it may not be immediately, it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but Jesus, each day they wake up and your grace is sufficient. May they place their faith continually in you. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. Amen.